Well, happy Sabbath, everybody. Bart Marchbanks here from Santa Ana, California. And like that song was saying, God's mercy never ends. But here we are in 2020. We're witness to significant moments in history. The COVID-19 virus pandemic is just 3 months having locked down our cities and our homes. It's brought out executive orders, stay-at-home orders by the state's governors, closed businesses large and small, moved a number of unemployed in the United States to, I've heard 20 million, I've heard 30 million. Honestly, they don't know how to count the number. It's a large number. There are so many people sheltered at home with so much time to fill their minds with good and with evil. In the last week, we became witness in our homes to sins in the heart of people. Thanks to social media and worldwide news broadcasts, this week, the sincere and the peaceful, along with the lawless and the criminal, have been guests in our homes. We've seen injustice and we've felt injustice. We've seen fear and we legitimately have felt fear. We've seen hate and we've seen love. We've seen pain, and we continue to see pain. I'm going to try sharing my screen here. Let's see how this works today. So my first scripture, Isaiah 5, verse 7, it says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but he heard calls of distress." It's a sad comment that we have troubles in our towns and our cities, and maybe literally just around the block from our homes. My work colleague called yesterday. She's been upset all week, but yesterday they had traffic rerouted in front of her home. There were helicopters flying over all day, and her roommate was so frightened she wouldn't even get out of bed. We are feeling the displacement of normal right now. Some of us are really feeling displaced from normal. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear not to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God." Here's one of the problems that is going on now. The iniquities, the lawlessness, the complete lack of knowledge of God has separated our nation from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They all use arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and they give birth to evil. This idea of no one calling for justice, well, surely the people are calling out for justice right now in the streets. That is all we're hearing. But you read the different versions. The New Amplified Bible says that no one sues righteously and pleads honestly. So there's guile in some of these arguments, and the truth is not there. The life-changing events of 2020 are considerable, but there's still more that God is going to expect from us. We need to have trust in God. So let's look at Psalms 9, and let's see what we're told to do in having trust for God. Psalm 9, verse 10, and they that know my name will put their trust in thee, for thou, O Lord, has not forsaken them that seek thee. Isn't that good news? That as long as we continually seek God, he is not going to forsake us. As long as we're not in iniquity and lawlessness, he's not going to forsake us. Psalm 20, verse 6. Psalm 20, verse 6. Now, I know the Lord saves his anointed. He answers from his holy heaven and his saving power of his right hand. Verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the Lord our God. Through all the chaos that we're seeing right now, we need to remember that we're trusting in God, the Lord our God. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So we're not to trust in government. We're not to trust in man. We're to trust in God. My last little scripture on trust, Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. You know, so many people are making up reasons and definitions for things out of emotion. They're not doing it out of understanding. And it goes on to say, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Well, there is hope for the nation that we're in. God may not be hearing the prayers of the masses right now, but he knows us, and he knows that we trust him. But now I'm going to transition from today's events. I'm going to take you back to a different time. And I'm going to tell you the solution to all the problems that we are seeing, even in these worst of times. Let's begin at your beginning and my beginning. Where does that happen? We're born as babies, right? In a world where time and history have already gone by. As we grow up, we become aware of our surroundings. Maybe it's when we're starting kindergarten or first grade, we learn to write our name and learn the calendar and days of the week, and we start to know time and place. I'm a real strange cat. I know exactly when I remember when time started. I can see it. I know it's November 19, 1965, and I know where I'm sitting. And that's the date that we moved into a house. And for some reason, it triggered a memory in my mind. This awareness that we have, think about it. It's like flipping channels on TV and coming up with a movie. And it's already half over. And we don't quite understand the plot. It's a little confusing. But you know what? If you watch it long enough and ask enough questions, you're going to find out some idea about what's going on in the movie. That's how we are in life. We come born into life, we know nothing, and then we're fed information and we come to conclusions about where we are. Life is just that way. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, it states, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. In life, we generally don't know why we arrive where we are unless we study history and learn history's lessons. This recent market crash and upheaval sent me back to a familiar study that I have had. It seems like every time there is a market crash every 10 years. I reflect on the Great Depression and what happened there. I see it started in 1929, and it took a long time. It took over 20 years for the world to heal, because you also had World War II after that, but it was a severe financial meltdown of the world's economies. The Great Depression did have profound influence on the lives of people living in the latter 20th century and now into this 21st century. One of the books on my shelves, I've had this for quite a number of years, It's called The Defining Moment. And it was written by Jonathan Alter, who at the time was the senior editor for Newsweek magazine. The book is about the first 100 days of Franklin Delano Roosevelt's presidency and the events leading up to that presidency. The book is published by Simon & Schuster in 2006. I'm going to quote a few times out of this book and the events leading up to the New Deal. Most people really don't know how important and how influential 1933 is to us today, 87 years later. On January 5th, 1933, construction began on the Golden Gate Bridge. At the end of January, the Lone Ranger aired on WXYZ Radio in Detroit, Michigan. The original film version of King Kong starring Faye Ray premieres at Radio City Music Hall in New York City, March 2nd. The first drive-in theater opens in Camden, New Jersey, June 6, 1933. Tuesday, October 17th, 1933, Albert Einstein arrives in the United States, an immigrant, refugee from Nazi Germany. In December, the Nissan Motor Company is organized in Tokyo, Japan. And yes, FM radio was also patented in 1933. But something else wonderful happened in 1933. The church's modern history can be traced back to that year as well. The world was in the grip of the Great Depression. Job losses were profound by today's standards. Even today's standards, when we don't know if we have 20 million or 30 million unemployed, it was worse. By 1932, between 1929 and 1932, the unemployment tripled in 3 years. 25% of the American workforce was without jobs. That sounds bad, but when you consider women generally weren't in the workforce at all, that number is so much larger. Now, most working people in 1929, they weren't stockholders. They didn't have the money to own stocks. So relatively few people really lost money in the stock market crash compared to the aftermath. There was devastating deflation. There was no growth in jobs. There was no business or price increases. There was only losses. There was a restrictive money supply, and people could not get loans. People couldn't even get change. They couldn't even make change these days. Now you compare that to this year. Bad year, 2020. But yet, we have a Federal Reserve. They've opened the floodgates of money. We're not short on money. There's a lot of lending that's going on. And a lot of people got checks in the mail from the IRS. It was like backward tax paying. Go figure. Hoarding. We've heard the joke about putting money under your mattress. In 1933, it was very common. Banks were having all their deposits taken out because there was no FDIC insurance. There's no federal deposit insurance in those days. People took their money out. They stuffed it under their mattress. There was no money circulating. So people couldn't buy things. People couldn't borrow money. The system was locking up. The system was locked up. Now, it even goes back before 1929 where this problem really started. The problem started that, like a lot of problems that we're seeing today, from World War I, results from World War I. Europe is devastated. They're hungry. The farmers here in the United States, unaffected, they're able to grow all the grain and wheat and corn they can muster. So what do? We're in this industrial revolution. We have tractors, so they can buy tractors. They can go buy land. They can borrow money, and they can sell and make a profit because the world is hungry. But eventually, Europe caught up, and they were able to grow their own food. And then the farmers, they had no buyers. Well, farmers borrowed money to buy land, seed, and equipment when the prices were high. And then when the prices were low, they couldn't pay their bills. on their loans to the banks, these local banks in small towns, they folded. They just folded. So the fear of not being able to get your money, we don't have that today, caused people to line up and pull their cash out of banks before they closed the doors. And I'm gonna quote the book here, Jonathan Alter. It says, the morning of Saturday, March 4th, 1933, was cold and gray. The overnight news was grave with bank runs and bank closings. The unprecedented suspension of trading of the New York Stock Exchange and the Chicago Board of Trade were not exactly votes of confidence for this new Roosevelt administration that was coming in. Inaugurations are meant to be rites of hope. And this year, in 1933, the inauguration was draped in fear. You know, it's interesting. The last time the inauguration of a president of the United States was held in March was 1933, March 4th, 1933. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt said in his speech, the only thing we have to fear itself, inauguration speech, he said, I am prepared under my constitutional duty to recommend measures that a stricken nation in the midst of a stricken world may require. This is preeminently a time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor we shirk from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive and will prosper. So let me assert myself that the only thing we have to fear is nameless and reasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. That is exactly what we need to do today. We need to convert our retreat into advance. So that next day, after the president was inaugurated, March 4th, the president ordered a bank holiday, closing all banks and freezing all financial transactions until March 13th. This was a very dramatic time. Again, there was no money available. Maybe you've heard of the notion of a script. You know, department stores used to give you script when you would return things, you could buy more things with that script. That's where this notion came from. The idea of writing checks came from this bank holiday. So March 12th, there was the first fireside chat by the president. There he is right there having his fireside chat. And he would explain very simply how the government was prepared to solve the problems. And his opening of the nation began with a simple, my friends. He talked as if he was right there beside you, talking in simple language, giving it to you straight. He's telling you what went wrong with the system and the steps that would need to be taken. Well, even today, we see a lot of problems with the system, don't we? Well, as we're having our inauguration, a lot of things are going on in Europe. Leading up to this inauguration on January 30th, 1933, Nazi co-founder Adolf Hitler is appointed Chancellor of Germany. February 28th, it's the Reichstag fire decree, nullifying many German civil liberties. The decree officially ordered the Reich president for the protection of the people and state suspend most civil liberties set forth in the Weimar Constitution. Freedom of person, freedom of expression, freedom of the press, the right to free association and public assembly. We should be very happy today that we have public assembly. We should be very happy today that we have people protesting in those streets, saying what's on their mind freely. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's not always pleasant, but it's a good thing. So March 20th, 2 weeks after the inauguration, this is after the bank holiday, banks have started open, Dachau, the first Nazi concentration camp is completed. And then it's opened on March 22nd. March 23rd, a few days later, the Reichstag passed the Enabling Act, making Adolf Hitler dictator of Germany. May 10th, the Nazis stage massive public book burnings. May 26th, the Nazi Party introduces law to legalize eugenic sterilization. A lot of evil was going on. So similar to today, we're having a conversation, capitalism versus socialism. Well, in 1932, during the election of Roosevelt, where the motto was, anyone but Roosevelt, heard that someplace? The question was, do we want to keep democracy, or do we want to have a dictatorship with a strong man? So it seems like we've had bipolarism in our nation for quite a while. It's nothing new. It's nothing new. But during the first 100 days, President Roosevelt would restore public confidence by getting government involved in regulation of banks. We hear all about that today. They regulated the stock market. I mean, that was a major act. It's still in use today, the Investment Act of 1933. Utilities were organized and regulated. Transportation, communication, and then there were huge work problems. Much of everything we take for granted today came from these initial programs that began in the 1930s, in 1933. Even Social Security that we take for granted right now. Same thing. But now all this gets done. Now what? The foundation was set for God's work to be established. Oh, this is wonderful. Sunday night, July 9th, 1933, 27 people filled the 35 seats available in the old country schoolhouse. We got pictures of it. There's the old country schoolhouse. The Oregon Conference of the Church of God was starting a six-week campaign. Herbert Armstrong would be the speaker. This would be the start of the work in the church we know today. The campaign came to a close August 20th, and more than 20 people came with them. So what happened was Monday, October 9th, 1933, this would have been in the midst of the feast, if you look on the calendar. Herbert Armstrong had his first live on the air in front of a microphone, local broadcast in the Willamette Valley of Oregon on radio station KORE. The station owner was flabbergasted. He contacted Mr. Armstrong and said, "This is so surprising. We never had any response of this kind before from this morning devotional program." He said, "I want to suggest you work out a regular Sunday morning church service at less than the cost of operation, $2.50 a half hour." So on October 21st, a couple weeks later, 1933, at the home of Mr. and Mrs. Ed Smith, a new Church of God was established and organized. Mr. Armstrong was the pastor, and the attendance was averaging a whopping 22 people. In due time, pledges came for $1.35 per week, averaging 6 cents per person to get that program started. And they trusted in faith for the other $1.15 per week. So what happens? The year turns over. First Sunday, 1934. Mr. Armstrong went on the air with a program named Radio Church of God. Soon a three-point campaign would start. You'd have a Sunday radio broadcast. So this is the 1933 equivalent of mass media. A mimeograph magazine for interested listeners. Well, this makes sense to follow up on interest and have literature to teach with. Here, check this out. I mean, there's one of the old plain truths off that mimeograph talking about a dictator coming in the future. And third, they would have public meetings, face-to-face contact. So the new church was later incorporated as the Radio Church of God. And then again later, the name was changed to Worldwide Church of God. And the broadcast, of course, was renamed The World Tomorrow. In 1933, while the world debated the virtues of democracy versus dictatorships, God allowed a man, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, to become president. And he saved the country from financial collapse. Would God do this? The year 1933 is when the new economy in the United States was begun. This is the economy we understand today. It was called the New Deal. It was America's last-ditch effort to save democracy and the free market system. In 1933, God opened the door for mass evangelism to go out into all the world for a witness into all nations. But he also allowed Hitler's Third Reich to rise up too. And that would propel the world into war. God saved the nation to prepare it for a worldwide work that still works and proclaims the gospel to the kingdom of God today. The roots of this church, it's what we're using today, the same essential three-point system. We have public meetings, we have our Sabbath services, we have our seminars that we do. We have all kinds of literature that we put out all over the world, all types of languages. We're an international association. Not only do we broadcast, we have our own television program to do our own production and editing and have a guest audience where appropriate. Mass evangelism was open. The model was opened. And we've gone through this. And we haven't stopped yet. And we're not going to stop either. We're not done yet. The United Church of God, the body, the church, the ecclesia, believes that it is still a God-given mandate to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to the world. It's essential that we take advantage of all the time that God has placed in front of us. And we trust in our Heavenly Father that His will on earth be done. The solution to the problem that we see today, that we saw in 1933, that we saw in 2008, that we saw in 2001, 1987, pick a year. The problems, Jesus said it very clearly in Mark 22, verse 29. Jesus was asked what you should do. And Jesus answered, said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one God. And you shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all the strength. That's number one. That's our first commandment to healing our nation. Love the Lord God. And the second, Jesus said, is like that, namely this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says there's no other commandments that are greater. Love God and love neighbor. What an easy fix. What an easy fix it could be. So I want public service announcement. A couple weeks ago, we had Mick Kubik live for a Zoom broadcast, webcast, and he announced where United Church of God Good Works Program and LifeNets is trying to raise $30,000 for a school in Angola. That school is called the Agua Viva School. It is the Living Water School, and it's located in the West African nation of Angola in the city of Luanda. The school provides basic math, reading, technology skills, combined with the living words of Jesus Christ, exemplified in Christian principles of life. The students are provided physical and spiritual building blocks to build better lives for themselves and others. And the demand is high for education in Luanda. You see, over there, it's not public school. It's all private schools. This church that is in Angola, they have nearly 6,000 people that attend. The story is fascinating. When the church broke up a number of years ago and Worldwide Church of God ceased contact with them, they thought they were all alone. They thought they were the only people on the earth keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, keeping God's law. Well, we've been reintroduced to them. And again, United Church of God is mighty media. I don't know what we call it, organization or media organization. We have many languages that we translate things into. We are able to help these people. We help them help their own people. It's a really good thing. So we need $30,000 to add on some second stories to an existing school. What a bargain. What a bargain. So the Good Works program on the UCG website, you know how to get there? If you go to the UCG.org, on the upper left-hand corner, there's going to be a little box that says donate. Hit that donate button. You're going to have all kinds of options. It is the easiest thing to do that online donation. So it's really good for us. And again, this is showing love towards our neighbors and showing love towards God.